Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert place, or land, and in a great howling wilderness. That's the first thing God found him. He led him about. That's the second thing. He instructed him. That's the third thing. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's the fourth thing. As an eagle, and here is the fifth, and as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering o'er her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, that's the sixth thing. And there was no strange God with him. And now the seventh, his wonderful provision. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, on oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of nations, and goats to the fat of kidneys of sheep. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the sheep. More or less, Middle East, and back in those days, that language meant a whole lot. They would enter into all the full meaning of verses 13 and 14. What an abundant provision. It's very graphic language to describe one who is well off, to have everything, all that the heart could do. This morning I want to speak upon Jacob wandering. Now, Jacob is referred to as an individual and also as the nation, because he represents the nation. Here you find him wandering without a strict course. He's found wandering in the wilderness or in a desert place, in a waste howling wilderness or desert. In other words, this is an oriental expression. It speaks of a place that's infested with wild beasts. A desert place where there's a lot of danger, where things are destitute, where there is no place of shelter, no place of safety, where the sheep or the lamb has no possible chance of survival. Those of you who know your Bibles, and you remember over in Leviticus 16, on that great day of atonement relative to the nation of Israel, two goats were brought, and the one was slain. And that took care of their sins as far as payment was concerned. The priest of that day, he laid his head upon this one goat that it was slain, and then he had another goat, and he placed his hands on the head of that goat and confessed on it all the sins of the nation of Israel. And then a fit man, the Bible says, took forward, and he took that living goat and took it out into a land uninhabited, a land of wild beasts, a waste, howling wilderness. The poor little goat had no chance. No chance at all. Nowhere to go. Unable to compete with the wild beasts and the animals that roam to devour the smaller. And that's a little picture of what God gives us here of Jacob. God found him in such a place. A waste, howling wilderness. Poor Jacob was looking for safety, he was looking for shelter, he was looking for satisfaction, but he didn't find it. How true this is. God is giving us a little picture of the world, and if you don't think this is a cruel world, you're just not up to date on your educational information. What sense would a little godly girl or boy stand for survival in many parts of this world? When I came south many years ago, you leave your doors unlocked, go walking any time of the night, you were safe. Up in North Carolina. Not now. You think of the danger, the peril, that walking our streets, women are not safe, children are not safe, Is this not a waste, howling wilderness? Young people are young people who have a desire to live for God, who want to live deeply, they hardly ever can. That's what God says. Our waste, howling wilderness. Looking for safety, looking for shelter, looking for protection, most of all, looking for something to satisfy. The world is full of people looking for something to satisfy. Somebody to be a shelter, a haven, a place where they can be secure. There's only one place. And here God finds this in this place and in this condition. In other words, Jacob was looking for such a place. God was looking for such a person. God found him, we read that. I'm saying God is looking for men and women, boys and girls today. That's why we emphasize our Sunday school. To try and get the gospel to them. While they're young and in tender years and their heart is soft, they'll open their hearts to the gospel. And they need it. Parents today can't go too far with their children. The government will take over. And it won't be long until the government gets about to raise your children. In other words, children need to get the word of God in their heart while they're young. And the Lord is looking for them. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God was looking, and God found Jacob. Wasn't that wonderful? God found him. And God would love to find you this morning. And you'll notice in verse 10, he found him, and then the second thing, he led him. And that word, in the margin, means he encompassed him. God found him, and then he encompassed him. He protected him. It makes you think of Job, when back in the days of Job, God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man." Yeah, the devil says, "No wonder Job is so prosperous. You put a hedge around him and a hedge around his household and a hedge around all that he has. You've got him hemmed in. Just take down those fences and let me out." Yes, isn't it wonderful when God saves people, he puts a hedge around them. He protects them. God help us if he didn't. If the Lord didn't protect his people, they'd be in bad shape. I can see time and time again in my life where I was protected. But there were many times that I didn't see the danger as God saw. And how God loves to protect his own. And so here, he encircled Jacob. He protected. And it's wonderful to have God protect. Another thing, he instructed him. Yes, he gave Jacob instruction. And he does the same to those he finds. Finds them, saves them, protects them, and he instructs them. He's given us his word, the Bible, the whole Bible, to instruct us, and his Holy Spirit that's in us. What a teacher he is. He's the instructor. And God gives us teaching men who can teach the Bible. This is the way God teaches those he finds. And he kept them. Isn't that nice? In verse 4, he kept them as the apple of his eye. God says, "Yes, you're so sensitive to me. That he that touches you touches the apple of mine eye." These are over the psalm. If you do something to God's people, especially a little one, it's like putting your fingers in God's eye. Remember what God reminded Saul. "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" How was Paul persecuting the Lord Jesus? He was persecuting God's people. A friend, if you persecute a child of God, God is very sensitive about what we do to the members of the body of Christ. And so it says here, he kept them as the apple of his eye. And then he encouraged them. In that lovely language you read in verse 5, he talks about the eagle, or verse 11, And as an angel turneth up for a nest, plucketh o'er her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. In other words, God encouraged Jacob. Make a venture, Jacob. I know you haven't all the strength you need, but I'll give you strength. And just like the eagle. Here the eagle had his nest way up on the rock. And there are some little eaglets. And they look down into that awesome abyss that looks like they wouldn't venture to jump off. Finally they get their feathers into their wings. And the time comes when Mother Eagle thinks they've got enough opinions now to make the venture. The little eaglets are not going to do it. They'll say, what do they do? Plunge to the death. But the mother eagle has a way. She stirs up the nest, breaks up the nest, and she pushes one off. The poor little thing, it knows it's got to do something. It has that incentive, and it tries to use its wings. And out it goes. It's using its wings. It may not be going straight. It's going down all the time. But right when the mother eagle knows it's gone far enough down, and there's danger, she swoops down. Gets them on their back and takes them back up again. He's teaching them how to fly. How he encourages them. So finally they can take off on their own. That's how God does with people. He wants us to accept responsibility. How often we try. And sometimes when we hesitate, God pushes us into responsibility. I remember when I was first saved, we got a bunch of the men in the church used to go on Saturday night and preach in the open air. He wanted the young fellows to get out and try their wings. Sometimes they say, here, I'll hold your hat, get up there. And we get out and tell how God saved. How wonderful God knows just what strength you've got. He knows exactly what we can do. He don't be so well of us. He knoweth our frame. He remembers good of God. He knows how far we can go. And then he takes care. He gives us the strength. He's encouraged. Yes, he knows how much he can take in the way of suffering. He knows how much he can take in the way of pain and responsibility. And then he comes to our rescue. He was doing this with Jacob. And another thing you'll notice here, not only did he encourage them, he led them. Now, that's not exactly the same word as we read, but here you have leadership. Now he's leading them. How is he going before? God went before Jacob, and he led him all the way. With all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. As many as are led for the Spirit of the Lord, they are the children of God. God going before. Then you come to the seventh day. He provided for them. What a rich, abundant provision in verses 13 and 14 amen. What a lucrative spread is brought before us here. How God blessed his children. He brought them in through the land flowing with milk and honey. All the babies. An abundance. And after we're saved, think of what we have in Christ. Holy abundance. Peace and joy and happiness. Satisfaction and content. I was kind of amused the other day about this short stop to the Philadelphia Phillies, Boa. He said this, and I took it out. I never wanted anything more in life but this. I thought to myself, but that's all he wanted in life, to be on the world champion. The time will come when all that team will be in their grave. If that's all he wants, that's all he's going to get. To use that language, all you want is this in life. That most means you're going somewhere where there'll be no life. No peace, no happiness. It's wonderful to have a place of honor and popularity. Yes. But then there's something more in life than this. something more than possession, something more than a place of popularity and esteem to be a hero.
Ah, yes, and some players, and Bobby Anderson, who used to play for the New York Yankees, I met him at the Pantheon. I heard him give a story up in New Jersey. It was wonderful being on the Yankee team in the World Series two or three times, being the most valuable player of the But I'll tell you, Richardson, Bobby Richardson, his main thing in life was he was tight. And he was, I believe, in Atlanta or here in Albany not too long ago.
Speaking of what he had in Christ, that's the main thing in life. If you miss that,
you'll miss everything. You'll miss everything. All the abundance we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and his day. I study the things of my life, but I'm not found Christ.
The way I was taken, I was trying to be satisfied with this life. Now, I thank God I found the Savior. When I found him, I was happy then. I was satisfied then. I had something permanent.
All these things that David had back then, they were perishing eventually.
The fruits and things of this life.
Ah, but the things that this man has are eternal.
Eternal riches
in the Lord Jesus. He provided for.
But you know, in the face of God finding Jacob wandering,
if you were to turn over to Numbers 21, you'd find Jacob journeying.
There's a difference between a wanderer and a man on a journey. Jacob was wandering here and there and yon, but over in Numbers 21, he's journeying.
And where's he going in 21:11?
Toward the sunrise.
You may speak on that one week weekend.
He's got an object. He's got a purpose in life now. He's journeying toward the sunrise. And Jesus Christ is coming. The Son of Righteousness shall appear with healing in his wings.
Yes. Jacob is a traveler now. He's going toward the rising sun.
He's got a purpose in life.
I know not where my path may wind. I know one thing. I know where it's going to end.
In other words, life now has a meaning. I don't know where out of it.
I'm not gotten saved. I'd like to have been in hell right now.
Had I not found Christ, then I had a purpose and aim and object in life.
How wonderful is that 23rd Psalm? Often singing it, read it.
Loved by everyone. You have in that verse 1 of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's the purpose. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's the provision. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's the pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's the parable. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, though I anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over. There's preparation. But now the prospect, truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That beautiful psalm begins with the Lord,
and it ends with the Lord.
The Lord is my shepherd, the house of the Lord forever. In the field is the journey. What a journey. We need to do all these various stages in our journey. We have the person, we have Christ, then we have provision, then we have the pastor, then we experience the perils in life, and then we have his provision for our fellowship, and then the prospect, the house of the Lord forever. The Christian starts out, he's going to go through the valley, he's going to go on the mountain, he's going into those bypasses, those detours. It's not going to be very pleasant. Sometimes the sun is shining, sometimes the clouds hang low, sometimes everything is well. Everybody seems in good health and spirit. Then the blind is gone.
someone passed away, the shadow of death were on the home. Yes, I know not where my past may lead, where it may wind, but I know where it's going to end. The house of the Lord's death. That's the most precious thing in life. There are people living today who would give their wealth if they could say that. If they knew, I know where I'm going to be in person. I know when I breathe my last, I'll be present with the Lord. This is a man on a journey below the end. There is more that gave me a far just like this. How strange that word found. God found him. When you stop to think of that, how heaven rejoices at the very mention of that word, found. Ah, yes, he thinks of heaven bursting forth in praise. Rejoicing echoes down the corridor of heaven. Why? Luke 15, the shepherd found the sheep. The woman found the silver. The father found the prodigal son. And three times over, in that lovely, lovely chapter of the 15th of Luke, God says, I have found. I have found. I have found. And three times over, joy, joy, joy. Yes, what rejoicing when God has found a dear thing. And he has paid. How wonderful that word found is. I have found. I have found in the future of God. God says, I have found this. It's an only mention in our lab in the city. Why these words were tumbled in my mind as I was just taking a paper up front, my notes up town. And it was those words I mentioned about the end, the conclusion of a costly trip. I thought of Amelia Earhart, known for many years ago. She was washed out in the Pacific. She had a book. Yes, the United States government dispatched for all the Pacific fleet and the Air Force in a search for that woman. And they searched, and they searched. It was a costly search. And finally, the time came, and even other nations got involved. Until the words pronounced it was sad news. Call it a costly ship. And you think of also another one, Rockefeller. When his son was missing in the Pacific, he stopped everything, dropped everything and walked away with all his money behind him. And his son was missing in one of those islands in the Pacific. And Rockefeller went all through those treacherous marshes, over those mountain slopes, looking, with many others, looking, planes flying over, helicopters there, even the natives were looking, being promised money. Fine, fine Rockefeller's son. It was a prompt reset. How did it conclude? Neither one is found. That is sad one. People weep when people are found. They weep for joy. Others weep for sorrow when give up the faith. Then I want to say this. God started the most costly thing in the history of the universe. He sent his son into this world. Why did he come in search of sinners? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It was a costly thing. It took him to the cross, where he shed his precious blood. He laid down his life to find the peace that was lost. Yes, he came into this world. He paid the price of our redemption. He went back to heaven. And he sent this book. He sent his Holy Spirit to accompany this book.
his plainest to apply.
He sent his servant,
the evangelist, in search of lost sinners, to try and find what the cost is. Is it going to be successful? You hold the answer. Is it going to be unsuccessful? You hold the answer. Some people with whom God is dealing by His Holy Spirit, they finally say, no, and I came very close to doing this. When God's Holy Spirit was dealing with me, I ventured very close to that cliff to ask God to leave me alone, let me go my way. In other words, God says, call off the church. If God had done that, I'd be in hell today. He doesn't want my salvation. I tried to get him to receive it. Call off the church. But you know, sometimes men and women can do that. Lord, I know you're after me. I know you want to save me. But I'm not ready yet. Call off the church. That would be the most tragic thing that ever happened in your life, that God has left you your name. It's a costly thing. There's a wonderful verse and yet a tragic verse over in Isaiah 49, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are the words. Christ says, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. The Lord Jesus is speaking about what he did, trying to rescue Israel and take him as a nation. And he reflects upon, I haven't found Jacob as a nation now. I found him as an individual. But Israel as a nation has turned for me. They've gone into idolatry. They've gone into worshipping idols. They've gone into the awful life that accompanies idolatry. And he says, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught. It's not going to mean anything. And he says this, yet my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. I come. Says the Lord Jesus, I say it. Then I wonder if that will be true with you. For 49 years I've been in, no, 56 years. 49 years in the South. 26 years in all. I've spent my strength, my living, to seek the gospel, to see men, women, children. Is it in this? Thank God, no. Hundreds have been saved in the South. And right here in all. But a lot, a lot. The message didn't get through. The Spirit told that they were there. And all my labors are in vain. I spent my strength for naught and in vain. And the Lord Jesus died in vain. All he did is in vain until he was saved. I think I mentioned one time to you, when John Hines, professor of mathematics for the Richmond Academy, came up the last night of the series of meetings he had on the Book of Revelation. He had brought him down to speak to the crowd, standing around, he said, Wilson, I want to thank you, you've helped me a lot. And what a thank you. I said, Mr. Hines, are you saved? And he said, I can't say that I said, I haven't helped you at all. You drop dead now, you just take the hand. The only way I've helped you is for you to get saved. Otherwise, I've spent my strength for long. And it is. I've never got up and asked people for money. I've never got up and asked them to join this church. But I have got up and pledged with them to accept Jesus Christ. So trust him. And be saved. And thank God for the many who have responded, saved. And not one of them has ever regretted.
In all my years of teaching, I've never had one person come up to me and say, I regret. Except in fact. No, friend, this is something you'll never regret. It's a cost, he said. What will the conclusion be of God's costly search to find it to save you? You hold on. As to whether that search, that costly search, is going to be successful or unsuccessful. If it's successful, heaven will rejoice, hell will mourn. If the search is unsuccessful and you reject Jesus Christ, hell will rejoice and heaven will weep. You have to say, God comes, I hope, to find you this morning. And then you have the next time. You have over in Luke 17. Here you have some birds, some lepers, 10 lepers. Remarkable story. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, that he entered into a certain village and left him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks when he was at the night. And Jesus answered and said, there they are not ten saints, but there are the nine. There are not found, that is the nine, that return to give God's gift, but this. He couldn't find the nine. He wanted them to come back and tell him they had done them, two, right. What does it mean? They didn't worship the Lord. They didn't thank the Lord for being friends. Remember this, God keeps worshiping. The Bible tells you that over in John chapter 4. The Father seeks a son to worship him. God is seeking not only sinners, he's seeking worship. Those who will worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks a son to worship him, and worshiping is a costly thing. It cost God for you to worship him. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there's a whole book on worship. And all the cost in animals. They had to have the best of animals. Of bullocks. Of goats. Of calves. Of goats. Everything had to be the best. No blemish. And those animals were slain by the thousands, yea, by the hundreds of thousands, down to the Old Testament. That was essential if they could worship God. It was a costly thing to worship God. And it's more costly today. One drop of the blood of Jesus Christ is worth more than all that blood that flows from Jesus. In order for us to worship God, it costs God his son. We can only enter into the holiness of God through the blood of Jesus. And in order for one to worship God, we had our worship meeting this morning. The bread and the wine, it's a costly gift. It cost God his son. In order that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. God is seeking worship. Of course he is seeking service, the service that he's seeking worship. The worship and it costs. And so we find these lepers. Only one returned to give him thanks. I'm not going to go into that anymore, but I want to mention something else. You could mention Christ's complaint about this situation. This one returned and not the other nine. And his remark, is this the only one? To come back to thank him. You know, ingratitude is one of the saddest things in life. was a boy one time, and he was in Spring. He got beyond his depth, and he began to flounder incredibly. He was going to drown. The man passing, an elderly gentleman, not too well. But he had to rescue that boy, and he did. He went in, and he pulled the boy out, and got him back up on the bank. And now they had turned their attention to the old man. He took a heart attack. Now all the attention is focused on the old man. The boy was armor. And after the old man was pronounced dead, the boy looked around for the boy, and the boy ran away. No one could find the boy. And that was what was in the case. The boy that was saved. In that. Someone gave his life to save you. And have you accepted? Are you so ungrateful that you can't find it? The saving. Two men went to his jail one day. This man was shot him on the walk through. Here, a blurry-eyed man looked through the bars of that cell, and he looked at the stranger who's been taken to. He said, "Friend, have you ever lost your mind?" The man was taken back. He said, "No." He said, "Thank God for it, but I've lost my mind." You know something that's being thankful? Can you thank God for salvation? Can you thank Him for giving His Son? Can you thank the Lord Jesus that He died on the cross for you, to put your sins away and give you everlasting life and your children to go to heaven? A man was standing on the street corner one day, a busy intercession. It happened to be an old teacher. And he saw a little girl standing there, keeping laughing. And it was evident she wanted to go across the street. And he didn't have the light there, and she kept looking at that man. Finally, he looked over and said, "Do you want to go across the street?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." "Can you take my hand?" "Yes." He took his hand, walked across the street, and he got to the other side. He turned around with his fancy and focus easily, and then she went off. And she turned and looked over. And he saw the little girl talking to this lady and pointing at him. And after the little girl ran on, he talked to the lady. "What did she say?" "Oh," she was telling me, "you see that man? He took me by the hand and he brought me across that street. And she said, he's a nice man. And I thank him." You know what the preacher said that time in the sermon? He gave us a little, and he said, "That little girl, before him. She took my hand. I was the first thing. She took my hand. She talked to me. She never saw me before. Then she thanked me. And then she talked about me. She told others what I did." That's God's simple salvation. Friend, He offered me His hand. He's afraid that I was a sinner and I was lost. I was on a dangerous intersection. I took His hand. I trusted. Yes, I did. And I thanked Him. One of the first things I did the night I got saved, after rejoicing with my parents and calling up my sister who lived up two or three blocks from where our home was, I called up Mr. Taylor, one of the elders in the meeting there, and he lived down the street at Austin, spoke to me. I called him up. I said, "Mr. Taylor, I got saved tonight." It must have been about 10 o'clock by this time when I went up to my room. I went in, I turned on the light right inside the room under that light. It was a chair where I sat, and read nothing but the funny paper, Jesse James' book. And I knelt beside that chair for the first time I ever did. And I thank God for saving me. Just like the little girl. She took his hand. She trusted him. She thanked him. And since that night, I've been doing what that little girl is doing about that man, telling others what the Lord Jesus did for me. That's what I'm telling you this morning. What the Lord Jesus did for me. A poor, lost sinner, a rebellious, stubborn young man, wanting to live for this life. I thank God, I trust him. I thank God he saved me. And I thank God I can tell him. I don't know anything better to tell than to tell men and women about the Lord Jesus. He saved and satisfied me. God found Jacob. And he did all those other things. And the Lord not only found me and saved me, but he found me now as a worshiper. To come together on the first day of the week to remember him, both the prophet. God watching, and I'm not going to go into that. Found watching in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Now it's Christians watching. Watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Found watching. And this is the illustration by illustration I conclude. Out on the northern coast of England, also of Scotland, there used to be a little fishing boat, not a very little one either, about a sized one, and it would leave and go out into the North Sea, those treacherous waters. In order to get fish, sometimes it'd be out 3 or 4 weeks. Oh, what a gala day when they heard the word the ship was coming in. And how they would line the banks and line the dock as closer and closer they'd gone through a big storm, and there were the wives and the children looking and standing as they got close enough. Finally, the wife would see her husband, another woman would see another child, see her father. What a happy time when the ship docked, and what a time of rejoicing. But the captain walked off the ship, he looked around, everybody else was happy. He was discouraged. He went home, he had about a half a mile to walk. There was a lovely home. He knocked at the door, and of course, all of a sudden, the door flew open, the wife hugged his neck, and the children were, Daddy, Daddy, we're glad you're back. But she noticed there was something wrong. She said, oh, what's the matter? He told her. He said, all those other wives and their children were down at the dock, walking. We were at home waiting. They were walking. That's the point. Oh, you say, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. I'm not saved. I'm just waiting for him. David will be. There's something better than that, and that is to be daily walking. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you watching? Saved. You may come. Today. A wonderful activity. Found wandering. Found worshiping. Found walking. Praise be your attitude of heart, one, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this going to be the consolation of a very successful, but costly church? Or will it be a sadness? You can't devote. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy gifts. We thank thee for our Savior, the one who loves us and gave himself for us. We ask thy blessing upon thy word this morning. We're grateful for everyone in this auditorium who is saved. And watching daily for the Lord and under those who are not. The costly church is still on. May they not call it off. O Father, may it come trust the Savior and be for this morning. Heaven with his love and he with his love. We ask it in our Savior's name. Shall we sing in closing 373? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood is shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come to Christ and be standing to me? Maybe you have. Come and tell us. We stand and sing, please,